We are greatly honored to have Pastor Terry and Rowena come and be with us. There's a senior leaders and senior pastors of the church in Tekwiti, and he's the youngest member of the executive and gets away with just about anything. Many years ago, he was a soldier, and he was almost arrested in Honolulu because he was helping his friends trying to raid a room downstairs from above. You know, you got a hotel floor and another hotel floor underneath. They're trying to get underneath in the floor underneath to get some booze. And the police said, just as well. But he's been investing at the breweries many years ago before he came to know the Lord, like I did. Hallelujah. But it's really, we've had a wonderful time with them. They're lovely people, genuine people that love the Lord. So why don't you give them a great Faith City Church welcome as they come.
Hello. Thank you very much for welcoming us. It's been really enjoyable. We were here in 2013, and it was very great. And it's really nice to be back this time with Eliafi and Fia. So thank you for welcoming us and making us feel loved. Thank you.
Thank you so much. How's that? We're good?
Yeah.
Going? Good. Do I need to re-say that? Oh, come on. Anyway, it's good to be here. Hey, just want to ask, what sport were you playing that you lost to them last time?
Quiz game. Quiz show.
Quiz show. Who chose this event?
St. Andrews.
Okay, I think it's a stacked deck. I think you're in for a, this could be, you might have the same story next year, sob story. So, your trainers had better get to work. But anyway, it's good to be here. We've been really spoiled. And the hospitality of this place, I just love it. I just see the young people helping and everyone just pulling together. And the love that's amongst you all, it's just a real honor. And I know it's a reflection of Pastor Illy and Pastor Fear and the team. It's just something you all carry. And it's really inspires me, and it's something we're endeavoring to always build and to grow in our own church. So well done. This is a great church, and looking forward to hearing a great report of what Jason's up to at the new plant out there. I think it's going to be a great work. So it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Okay, what I want to do, I spoke this morning for those that weren't here. I won't be doing that same message, but this links into it. What I spoke about was the fact that you hear people say you can't take it with you when you die. That Job said, naked we came into the world and naked shall we depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But the reality is you actually can send ahead of you something. And that is your good works. That is what we do. Our life, what we've done in the name of the Lord, goes ahead of us. And so we sort of talked that through and looked at different scenarios about with all of that. And I want to just sort of develop that and go somewhere a little bit different with it in this message. But the verse, in case you think I'm just tricking you, is Revelation 22 verse 12, where it's a wonderful thing we declare, behold, I am coming quickly. I remember in the 80s and the 90s, we used to pray this in our prayer meetings for revival. He's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. And he declares, my reward is with me to render to every person according to what they have done. To what they've done. So for some, that's a good statement. You think, oh, that's mean. That's awesome. For others who are perhaps lingering or in the shadows or in a place you ought not, that's not necessarily good news. Because he doesn't qualify. He says, I'm going to reward each one according to what they've done. And so what I wanted to say was, one thing I'm not quite sure about is what the reward is. So when we stand before the Lord and we receive the hopefully the good and faithful servant, I'm not quite sure what it looks like other than the fact that it's there. There is something, make no mistake about it. We know that it speaks of a crown. We know it speaks of a house made of gold and silver and precious stones. And we know that the flat out the back is made of wood, hay and stubble as well. So it's all there. But what the Lord will give us, you can really only guess at. But the passage I want to look at this morning is, you know this stuff. This is pretty straightforward. We're not saved by works. Okay, and I'm just so grateful for that. We're not saved by works. It's by grace that we are saved. It's through what Jesus has done for us. And it's very clear. Eternal life is only through Christ. But what I want to take that verse. So those who've got your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians. And this is what we're talking about this morning. Chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8 to 11. It says this: "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith." And the beautiful thing is, it goes on, you think, oh, cool, I've got faith. Well, then it knocks that one down too. It says, "And this is not from yourself." Even that is a gift from God. And that's a miracle. When you think back to that moment you first believed, I don't know what it took, but somehow you just knew. You just knew, and no one could take that from you. I know. How do you know? And I've had people talk to me, how do you know God's real? I know. How do you know? I know. Yeah, but that's not an answer. I just know. God spoke and made himself known to us, and it's sealed, it's done. So it is a gift of God, and not by works, so that anyone can boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So is this passage here, because in the first session I spoke about the fact that if we work, if we do stuff to honor Christ, he takes a note of it and there's some kind of reward, but we're not saved by that. And this passage follows that train of thought by saying it's grace that we're saved through faith, and you didn't even get that yourself. God gave that. But then it goes back to the works again, because it says there's no boasting in heaven. But then it says that we're God's handiwork. We created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. And then it finishes off by saying, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I think by the time we get to that spot there, it's going to hopefully really inspire what we're all about. But each one of us here is in response. The good we do is out of who he is. You just can't help yourself. That's the beautiful thing about walking in rest and walking in grace. Because the nature of God, just you can't but not do this if he's in you. It's like when you hang out with a person. Have you noticed, like, one of the things when I was years ago, I used to work in the supermarket, and I had some foul-mouthed people. They would swear, they could cuss at 1,000 paces. Brilliant. They just could nail it. But without me saying a word, they never cussed. They never swore. And yet they were famous for it. What's going on? There's a presence that they don't need to be taught or told. They just know. And it's like the presence of God in us, we know. We know. And I think that's sort of what the Bible's hinting at when it says you have no need that anyone teach you. The life within teaches us the way in which we are to go. But I want to break this down to know that we're his handiwork, and that we are created with a purpose. We're called to be his answer to a hurt and a dying world that's broken. And we're a vessel. We're that heavenly lifeline. So when we're praying, oh God, touch Whanganui, he's saying, yes, yes, go therefore. You're it. And my life is in you. We are it. And we are, the restraining power of God is released in us and flows out of us. And we're that heavenly lifeline that's cast from heaven to a world that's desperate and it's drowning, and we're it. And I want us to really catch that this morning. But the first thing I want us to sort of get a head around, it says that we are God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork. And one of the things a story I shared of my church was, it was 2013. We had our son and daughter-in-law were staying with us, and her mum had been through a rough time, and so they stayed with us, and we had to, you know how it is with families, you go with this family, then with this one, later have with the in-laws and the outlaws, like that. So we did that. So Rowena and I, we headed off down to Taumarunui, and we had a Christmas lunch there. We were gone for most of the day. The house where we'd left, because if you've got grandkids charging around in family, you know what that looks like. It's just a war zone. It's crazy. But when we got back home, probably 6 or 8 hours later, the house was immaculate. Now, my son was he home? Or did he come with us? He came with us. Okay. But when we came and we walked into the house and it was immaculate, and we knew this is the handiwork of our daughter-in-law and her mum. Nothing needed to be said. It was sparkling. They'd vacuum. They must have started the moment we drove off. That was not the deal. But anyhow, it was just unbelievable. I've got a guy in my church. If for whatever reason I'm not there in the morning service, but I drop in the afternoon, and I can walk in the foyer and I can tell exactly if he's been there or not, because the floor is immaculate. He just prides himself on, that's what I do at the end of the service. I pull it out and I go like that. I'm winding down towards us having a sabbatical break shortly, but there's a number of jobs we're trying to tick off before we get there. And we've got a couple of rooms in the church, and all churches, I'm sure you guys have got one, where stuff just ends up in it. It's one of those rooms, where is it? Oh, it's in there with everything else. And there were two rooms like that, and anyway, now those rooms are immaculate. And if I was to ask my congregation, whose handiwork is this? They would point to my wife. She is the one-man band cleaning machine, fixer-upper, all of that kind of stuff. And it's the handiwork. It's how you know. But on the flip side, there's a flip side to the handiwork. I know when one of my sons has visited our house. Because when I go to the fridge to get that food that I'd left there looking forward to having, he has taken great liberty and freedom to bless himself. I do not need to mount an inquiry. I do not need to ask questions. I just know this is handiwork. That's where it is. That's how it works. Pastor Illy, he knows when he comes back at executive, if we have morning tea, and I'm not in the room, but if he gets there and he notices that a certain type of chocolate bar is missing from his bowl, he knows whose handiwork that is. And he only has one suspect. Actually, on that note, we talked about the Benjamin blessing. I get really blessed because if he uses rank and then gets it out of me, the favor still flows. Because we have a national secretary who is aware of how the Benjamin blessing works. And so I don't just get one or two, I get the whole bag. It ends up in my suitcase. Every time. I shouldn't be telling you that, should I? I got two bags last time. So if you want to know where some of your ties go, they buy almond gold Whitaker's bars for me. But that's the handiwork. And you and I are proof of God's handiwork. We are a proof and a story that God is at work in this world, that he's doing something, that even when we were sinners, he first loved us. You know, you can see someone who walks down the street and they're full of shame and they're kind of always apologetic how they walk, and you know they're the handiwork of God when suddenly those shoulders go up, the head's up, and their face begins to radiate. You know, there's just a glow about them. That's the handiwork of our God. We are his workmanship. We are proof that God is alive and well. There's a verse I've thought about here, and it's a powerful verse. 1 Peter 1:12. It talks about angels long to look into these things, and talks about us somehow teaching angels. And I think about that. What have we got to teach angels? What is it that we have? And you know, there's only one area I can come up with, and that's this mysterious relationship where a holy God reaches down and loves and is in relationship with us and adopts us into his family. And even when we blow it, we are embraced of God. We have a story to tell the angels about mercy, about grace, about forgiveness, about what it means to be restored, because angels weren't restored. They were either in or they were out. The ones that blew it, they got one shot at it and they were cast out. And the remainder, well, they are who they are. But it talks about this thing. Angels, they must scratch their head when they see us do life, and then the Father opens his arms up to us. And it's just an amazing thing. He has poured out his mercy and he's given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of his return. He's put that in us. Where is his handiwork? In it is no fingerprint that's the same. And I love this verse here in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. You know, we all rush and want everything to be so, but the Lord is we are his masterpiece and he is working on us. And everyone wants to be somebody, but really who it really counts is before God himself. We are his workmanship. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're an expression of his love. He has created us. You know, sometimes we don't understand, and even on occasions we don't notice, but because of what God did for us on the cross, he has been busy shaping us to be the person who we really are. Remember who we are. We're sort of in a transit lounge now where he is shaping us like himself, but he's shaping us to our real purpose, the real us. We are that prodigal, that all that the Father has are us. We are the handiwork of God's forgiveness. We are a new beginning. We're a proof of what it looks like. We are restored. We are redeemed. We've been made whole. We've been delivered from the power of the evil one. He has made this. He set us free from our past. God has fashioned us. We are the work of the Master. I think this is something we need to really understand. God is working in us. And this is why, as believers, we, in a sense, look at others with different eyes, because we know that they are something. They are on the potter's wheel, likewise, being shaped. We might not like the shape they have at the moment, but it's the Master who's shaping them. He's doing it. And it's those eyes that we need to be reminded that just as we are his workmanship, so are they. God is doing this. But really, it goes on to say that we were created in Christ Jesus. So we weren't created random out there, but in Christ, in who he is, to do good works. It's because of who he is. We're made alive in him because we belong to him and he is in us that we live and move and have our being. It's because of that that we can do what we do. And the neat thing is, you don't have to force this. It's him living out of us. I want to encourage you, if you can, come along tonight, because we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit tonight. And often what people fall into the trap with the fruit of the Spirit is they can get their head around the gift, says, yeah, God gives that. God gives prophecy. God gives knowledge and wisdom and all these wonderful things. But somehow, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it's something we can have a bit of a crack at. Yeah, we can sort of mimic that. But the fruit of the Spirit is as supernatural as the gifts, because it's still God. How can there be a downsized God for that? Because it doesn't require much effort. So we're going to talk about that and how God doesn't want us to back off when the heat comes, because that's when he's at his best. So if that's for you, then come on, and that's a little bit of an advertising. So there you go. But anyway, we are made in him. The good works, they come from him. It's not chance. It's not random. It's not unplanned. It may appear that to us because we only see that part of the puzzle. But it fits in. When God looks down upon Whanganui and he saw what was going on, this work in Castlecliff was not random. It appears to us as though it may well have been, but it's not in the divine scheme. It is to take place. It's the Spirit of God at work in us to will and to do. This is our God. He ascended into heaven and gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. He promised that he would guide us and lead us into a life of purpose and of meaning. And this is something he wants us to do. Every joint and the head, it comes from him to show us what we are here. But the part I want to develop and just leave with you this morning is this part, the end part of the verse. It says, not only Were we created in Christ Jesus to do good works? But it says that God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, when you send your car in for a warrant, they had that sheet, the tick-off sheet. And hopefully it's a little nice ticks, not a whole lot of writing at the bottom that says bring it back later after all of those ones. But there's a job sheet. And in essence, God has that for you and for I. There is a divine assignment that you alone can do. So never sell yourself short and think that my life is of no consequence, because there are people that you have a link to that nobody else does. And God saw that. He planted you there. He put you there so that when the time came, He would speak a word into your spirit and off you go. And it's the same thing for me. It was not a life of randomness. It is a purpose. There is a plan. And there is a fallen world out there, and God is doing something about it. You know, He sees that cry. When you read about how when Egypt was ruling over Israel and they were in captivity, it says their cry went up to heaven. And when you think about that passage, does that mean that they're outside praying to God? Remember, He hadn't really made Himself known, because Moses said, well, what is your name? And it came back the most awesome of replies, I am. Wouldn't that blow your lights out? I am. But it says the cry has reached me. What is that talking about? That pain, that suffering, that injustice, that hurt, that sense of hopelessness in any town and every community and every city across this land, they don't realize it, but a cry is going up to God. Whanganui is praying to God without knowing it. There's a cry saying, how long must this go on? How long do we have to put up with this? And there will come a moment in time where God will say, I have heard their cry and I have now come. And that's a powerful day when that comes. I have heard their cry and I have now come. You might be in a street or with people that appear it's hopeless, and you're just doing the best you can to pray for them, to extend a hand and to do whatever you can do. But you just sense a sense of hopelessness and futility in the world that you're moving in with the people you are. And then one day your divine assignment will come. You'll know it because you'll get the spark of hope, the sense of, hey, I think God wants me to do something here. These were planned down through the ages that we might walk in them. That in your street, that in your workplace or wherever that might be, it is their moment and it's coming through you. This is the amazing thing of God. And He gives it to us. That's why when people think, well, my life, you know, what can I do? You have relationships that nobody else has. And that person you may touch that turns them around significantly could be the start of an avalanche of change for that community. It could set off a string of events. But not only that, I need to look at perhaps the failure side of it. Even if in your doing your divine assignment there is no response, God will always be justified, because the Bible says that even though we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. So when the lost stand there and said, but when, God, did you come? And He says, okay, open your eyes and look. There, 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 there. I sent them. You close the door. Even in that, God does it. He will continue to hold up His end of the bargain. He always will. He can't not be God. And He puts that in our heart for us to do. You and I have a divine assignment, and it doesn't have to be a grand scheme. It can be something quite simple. We looked at just the significance of giving someone one of these. Sometimes all it is a smile and a hello. How's it going? And they might be shocked and thought, no one has ever stopped to talk to me like that. No one has ever actually even noticed me. And that can just be what turns them roundabout. But if God was to give you a job, so you think, well, what might be on it? I tell you, some of the things you might find on it. And it's, I love this passage. Luke 4, 18 to 19. This is what might be on your job sheet. Lord, what can I do? Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news. You can say to someone, hey, this doesn't have to be like this. Doesn't have to be like this. There is a God in heaven, and He sent His Son to die for you. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I think that might appear on the job sheet. What can I do? You can put a word of hope. They've never heard hope for years. All they've heard is despair and how things are getting bad and the government's this. That's all they know. And then you come along and just put a word there. And it's like you've just struck a match. And it's a bit like when Moses saw the burning bush. It caught his eye. And he then responds, I must now turn aside and see why this thing burns so. I must now go turn aside and talk to why did that person come up and said that to me? Because they struck a match and something in me is burning and I need some answers. It's the Spirit of the Lord that is upon us. I think it's a word to act in season. We might think it's random, but with God it's just not. You do it and the person goes, I can't believe you just said that. I remember this lady came to church and she was devastated and was almost ready to throw it in. And then the prophetic word for her was just a very short sentence. And yet that made all the difference. She went to church and said, Lord, I'm just about ready to throw it in. I just can't do this anymore. Unless you tell me that you love me, that's it. And then she came and a bit of an altar call and the word came. There's only one word for you. The Lord wants you to know He loves you. That is just, so that's, you might think, well, what's, yeah, everyone knows that. Really? She needed to hear that. And that changed everything. That might be all you have to do. I don't know. God knows. And we sort of downplay it and think, well, it was just that. But what is it that God wants us to do? I think part of it is that it could be to cover the naked. Either literally, because they've got hardly anything, or metaphorically, where we stand up and speak for them. We put a covering arm over them and say, hey, I'm with you. They might reject you, but I'm with you. It's okay. I love when the person was cast out and who Jesus healed, and He goes and finds him and fully restores him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Tell me who He is that I might believe, the one who speaks to you and whom you're looking at. Lord, I believe, and he worships. It might be something simple like that. I think it's forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave us, or being a bridge of forgiveness for others, being the peacemakers, the sons of God. I think it's feeding and caring for those that can never repay the favor. But you're doing it because it's just the right thing to do. We just want to do that. As a church, we've embarked on a few projects and we've done them. And sometimes the council helps and sometimes they won't, but we'll often say to them, look, you can help if you like, but whether you do or not doesn't matter to us, because we're going to do it anyway, because it's the right thing to do. And that's all good. I think sometimes it's encouraging and inspiring those around us through both leading and serving. There's so many things. I think it's giving the extra garment should the need arise. I think it's bearing with people who are struggling, just getting alongside, or just celebrating. I think I might have told you the story last time, but it really impacted me at a time, because went through a time where we lost a few people. This is in the church, and that's really unsettling when you go through that. And I can remember we had this old Māori lady and some of the others that were, had some of my leaders there, and they were trying to give comfort, but probably more in the vein of Job's counselors. They weren't doing too good. Well, I think they left because of this. I think it's because of that. And, you know, that's not what you want to hear at that time. Was that right? You know, when things are going bad, you don't want reasons. So with this old Māori lady, all that she did was she saw me and she just wept and walked towards me. Just held me like that. And that's what I needed at that time. That was it. That was simple. And, you know, you might think, well, I don't have a great education. I don't have all of these things. But you are you. And you have this glory in earthen vessels. You don't have a B-grade Jesus, and you're a C or an F, or this one is in the credit bin, so you get that one. You've got the same Christ in you that was in Paul. Exactly the same one that was in Moses. He is in us. So never get lost and caught up in that. And people will see you and they know you and they'll open up to you where they won't do another. So I want to encourage you to take those moments that when things go bad, that you can do it. Giving that drink to someone who's thirsty and bread to someone who's hungry. You know, there are so many needs and possibilities out there. But if we listen to His voice, you know, I spoke about the doing good and the fact that there is an eternal reward. But I wanted to add to that, that we don't do that to get in heaven. We do it because we're already planted there. It's the life of heaven flowing out of us. And that each one of us, there is not one in this room where you do not have your name in heaven is written with a job sheet. And it's like the Holy Spirit says, okay, we dispatch that word right now to so-and-so. We dispatch that word. And to you, it may come as a random thought. As a, I'm not sure. I wonder, oh, well, I'll give it a go. That might be all it is. But you have followed your divine assignment. You were created for good works. And it said God prepared them in advance for what they might do. He has simply called us just to be. Let Him live out of us. Let Him be God through us. He ascended into heaven, but His Spirit remains. And He is alive and well in us. May He say and speak over us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that we might lift our eyes and we say to God, who are all of these children? And I say, that's because you followed your divine assignment. These are here. Because you heard my voice and you said yes to me. Amen. Amen. Can you please just stand? I just want to, I'd just love just to pray a prayer. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, I ask that you would just give that sense of knowing that you are speaking, that you, God, are pressing upon us that now is the time. Now is the moment. Lord, help us to separate from that voice that says, no, that's not God, or that can't be. Who am I to do such a thing? The Bible is full of examples where you choose the things that are not to confound the things that are. That you choose the foolish to show up the wise. Help us, God, to be tuned in to your Spirit. May we walk in our destiny. May we walk in the plan that you have for us that we know is good. Thank you, God, for this house. Thank you for Pastor Illy and Pastor Fia and for the way they champion the life of God, for how you've worked through them. I pray, God, for greater grace, more increase, more and more and more as churches are planted out of this place, as people respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and go out with all confidence. Lord Jesus, we love you. And this morning, we just want to offer ourselves up to you. And can I just ask, if this has spoken to you this morning, just lift up your hands and just in your own way say, God, here I am. Use me. Hallelujah. Just pray out now. Oh God, here I stand. Use me, God. Use me, God. For your sake. For your purposes. Here I am, God. Here I am, God. Glorify your Son. Father, glorify Jesus. There is no one like you. There is no one like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Use us, God, for your name's sake. Use us. Use us. Use us. I just want to speak. There's a handful of people here who've got this idea where it's lodged in there pretty deep. And you thought, well, I've never been of much use. I've never been of much significance. I was never that great at school. I don't have great influence. How can God use me? The Lord wants you to know you are my perfect candidate. You are precisely the one I'm not surprised at where you're at. I'm not surprised at how you think. But know this, that my spirit is upon you, and that when you step out in my name in obedience to do that which I've led you to do, you will have more than enough to do what I want you to do. Lift your eyes and look to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.